Turn with me this morning to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to take a look at our theme passage for the year. We're going to review our theme verse, but we're also going to look at a couple more verses that'll help give us a little bit of a context for this morning's message. Before we read it, and as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll remind you that we're going through a four-part series that its purpose is to give a little bit of a focus, a little bit of a mission for ourselves this year. We'll be talking about all kinds of stuff throughout the course of the year, as the Lord may lead me and other men who will come and preach. I don't know. I don't know everything that God is going to teach us this year. My prayer is that there will be a lot. There will be a lot of what's taught, a lot of what we can take away and make some immediate life changes. You know, I pray that God will really use my study for the messages that I preach to change my life and the messages that I have the privilege of sitting and listening to as Lonnie and other men bring the word, that God will show me things from His word to change me. But to start off this year, to give us a little bit of a focus and a little bit of a mission, a purpose, we've been talking about having a graceful service, and that's kind of the theme, is graceful service. Given the image there of an overflowing cup, with everything that God has given us. And we talked about not just the privileges, not just the benefits, the joys, the happiness, but also resources and skills. More importantly, yet I should mention, grace. Although grace is shown in all of those circumstances where God shows His hand in good tidings, we know that's God's grace. But also the specific elements of God's grace and the idea of empowerment, where God has called us to a task and He's given us the skill and the talent in order to accomplish the task that He has set before us. That's the graceful part of it. So we may be sitting here wondering, well, what is my grace? What has God skilled me in? Well, some of us probably know. And if we don't, we should ask that question. We should spend time thinking it through, because God did make you special. God did equip you for a purpose. And so we have to, by God's leading, determine and discover the gifts that He has given us, and then to train them, to encourage each other in those gifts, and then use them. You know, we talked a lot about using our gifts. As we focus on this service and we focus on everything that God has given us, how can we but use it to serve? Our focus is really, how can we serve our community? How can we be the light of the gospel? How can we be like Jesus, who took up the towel and wiped the feet of his disciples, of His friends? Peter said, no, don't do this. And the Lord said, number one, I need to do this. If I don't do this, you will have no part with me. And so Peter said, go for it. Wash my hands. Wash everything. He was just so excited, and he was motivated by that idea of cleansing. But not only did Christ wash the feet of His disciples, He then took the next step, and He commanded us to do the same. Now, this was a cultural thing, and although there are some people who hold to this as an ordinance, as like what we would consider baptism and the Lord's table to be ordinances. Ordinances are kind of a command, the institutional practice that we are set forth to do on a regular basis. Some people hold to feet washing as an ordinance. We don't believe that, but the principle and the practical application is very true. If we think through feet washing was a necessity. You know, they wore sandals and they walked around and they got their feet all dirty. And coming to the home, their feet would be washed by a servant or someone taking up a basin of water and a towel and cleaning their feet as a service to them as they have gotten their feet dirty. And it was something, obviously, that's a lower status, right? People who had enough money to have servants, well, the servants did that. That was a lower status thing. Well, Jesus, by doing that, obviously we know that He is God. And for Him to stoop down and to wash someone's feet was a symbol of humility. It was a symbol of service. And that is the symbol that we need to be looking for as we seek to serve each other this year and for the rest of our lives, and also our community, of this humble, this humbleness, this servant leadership that we look to Christ to example and emulate for us. To be able to be a servant leader, to have that humility, to serve like Christ did. We talked about there being three object lessons that were taken from heat transfer. How does heat transfer heat, right? And there's a couple of different ways. And we're just using it as an object lesson. They have its failures. It doesn't work all the way through. It's just an object lesson. We talked about the radiation being the act of our testimony, where there's not this immediate medium of this heat transfer, but it's the natural outflow of our life. As we live this testimony for the glory of God, the Bible says in Matthew, we looked at that they should see our good works and glorify God which is in heaven. And we spent a lot of time looking about how our testimony ought to motivate, right? Motivate others to salvation. Our testimony ought to motivate others to service, and ultimately to do what Christ did, to take up our cross and to serve, to suffer, to sacrifice. Our testimony ought to do those things. Our testimony ought to motivate. Today we're going to look at the next one. And we hit the nail on the head earlier. One of the little girls shouted out, circles. Yeah, circles. Convection. Nails correctly spelled out for us to be the next heat transfer that we're going to look at today. The idea of convection, we do have circles. And the circles show movement, motion. As these molecules are moving and going crazy, okay, they are actually impacting a change, a heat transfer, because of the momentum, because of the motion that is happening of the molecules here. So the object lesson that we're going to pull out today is that as we serve our church and our community together, we must be sure to execute our service in a love that promotes holiness, humility, and harmony. The Bible says, as we are to look at how our church is to relate to one another, one of the commandments that we've been given is to look to stir each other up to love and good works. So that's a commandment that I have with Joe, that I have with Nels, and for everybody else in the room, we have this, that we are to stir each other up to get each other moving. To get each other moving with love and good works. Okay? Love and good works. We're going to really focus. We talked about good works really last week when we talked about testimony. Today we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about how God can use our love to show His Son. How God can use our love to impact genuine heart change in our community. We should all be turned to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's start this time in verse 7, and you'll quickly see the element of love in these verses. I will go ahead and read all of it, but as we get to verse 10, lift your voices out with mine, and we will read our theme verse together, and then you will drop out, and then I will continue verse 11. Through the end of the passage, well, just verse 11, okay? So verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, everybody, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Christ tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what is God going to use this year for people to see His Son in Faith Baptist Church? It's the love that we have for one another. So if we stay in this room and we hide, will they see our love that we have for one another? No, if we isolate ourselves in a bubble, not seeking to impact change, not seeking to share the gospel of Christ with our community, not seeking to serve them in some way, they will not see our love for one another. They won't see it. So in order for others to see our love, we have to be where they can be. We have to be where we can be seen. Now, part of that is bringing others into the church, absolutely. But let us not forget going into the vineyard, going into the outside, going into the field that is already white, ready to harvest. You see, sometimes we like the idea of bringing people who are lost, who do not know their need of a Savior, or flat out rejecting the need of their Savior. And we like bringing them in to hear preaching. There is something that is really, really important about that. God can use that. God has used that in many ways. I would probably be correct if I were to make a judgment that the majority of us in the room were saved because of public preaching, whether it be at a camp, whether it be at a church. Just out of curiosity, let's go ahead and take that little vote here. If you accepted Christ because of a public message in the sense of a preaching, and you came forward during an invitation, raise your hand. Okay? If it was a private conversation between you and someone else, raise your hand. Okay? It happens both ways, okay? Happens both ways. But God uses His preaching. And God actually said by the foolishness of preaching, all right? What people view to be foolish, God's going to use that vehicle to share His gospel. But we must not neglect the value of going in the field too, because there are some people that will never come into this building as they are. We may invite them. We may seek to be welcoming, but they have no interest in being in church. There are so many stigmas that we have to overcome. We often talk and remorse the fact that we have certain stigmas that are attached to our church due to former associations, right? Maybe we allowed too much of a connection with a certain college or something like that. Maybe how we became known as a Northland church. Maybe all of those things, those stigmas, have affected us in a negative way. But you understand that churches have negative stigmas, and they've had them for a very long time. You know, we are often easily thought to be uppity-ups, right? Where we think that we are better than other people. People can look at our standards and say, "Hey, you have a higher standard than I do. You must think that you're better than me." So there's those stigmas that we have to overcome, and we overcome them through relationships. So although they may never darken the door of the church, it is our responsibility to make sure that we are living life openly, that we are in the community. So by the love that we show each other, God will use that to show the community that we are His disciples. God will show that. And I'm going to talk this morning, as we look through this, there's going to be some uniqueness, some unique aspects to this love. Raise your hand this morning if you have been loved by an unsaved person. I have. I've been loved by an unsaved person. So what's the difference then? If unsaved people, people who reject God, love each other, then what's different about the love that Christians show to one another? And how does God use that kind of love to show His Son? Those are kind of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to look at how loving together, we can impact change in our community. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear God, we pray that you can work. We pray that you use your word this morning and convict us of sinful thoughts, of sinful actions. God, one of the easiest applications that we're going to walk away with, one of the quickest convictions we may have placed on our hearts is the lack of love. Obviously, God, even from looking at your word already this morning, we can see a great value in the love that we have for one another as believers. And God, if we are not loving each other like we should, I pray that you are already moving our hearts because of your word. I pray that you're already poking and prodding our hearts and our conscience. God, I pray that you continue to do so and continue to move so that you can mold us into your image this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The first thing that sets our love off from the rest of the world is that our love is birthed in holiness. Our love is birthed in holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, having purified your souls from a pure heart, being born of an imperishable seed. We see the believer being set apart here from others. If we're going to talk about the word holiness, and we're saying that our love is different because it's birthed out of holiness, it's important that we define the term. What is holy? What is holy? Holy can mean a lot of things, okay? But when you get down to the bare truth of it, holy means set apart. Now, we see that being exemplified in our God by Him being set apart from sin, right? But we also see holiness being exemplified in us as believers as we being chosen of God, being set apart. The Bible calls us as being a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, right? A chosen nation. We have been taken and we've been set apart. Being set apart means that there's going to be things that are different about us. Being set apart means that we stop looking like the ones that we came from. There's going to be some differences, and yes, there are differences of standards. We get that. We know that when God changes the heart, there's going to be things that change the outside. There's a children's song that we sing, right? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And then we say, the things I used to say, the things I used to think, right? We go through everything that we can say, think, or do, right? Everything, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Why? There's been a great change. There's been a great change when Jesus came into my heart. Yes, things are going to change on the outside when God changes the inside. But let's not get so focused on the outside that we forget about what God is doing on the inside. So what God is doing on the inside is He's separating us out from a worldly mindset. He's separating us out, and it says that we are going to be born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable. Okay, we're not being born again into a body that is going to die. We're not being born again from a genealogy, from an ancestry that is marked with the cessation of life, that is marked with death. When we are born, okay, into our physical bodies, we were born by perishable seed. We will die. That is a mark of our sin, a consequence of our choices. Okay? When Adam sinned, the fall of man ushered in death. Okay? But when we are born again, when we put our life in Christ, the Bible says that when we are born again, we're born of the imperishable seed. We will have a home in eternity. We will get to spend forever praising God and having a relationship with Him. Our souls have been purified. Purified. I go camping a lot, and one thing that's super important is to have clean drinking water. And when that's not available, I have to take steps to purify it, right? So I have to do something to the water to take things out of it, right? One of the obvious ways that we purify water is we boil it, right? We boil it for a set period of time. With the desire of, by boiling it, we are killing off bacteria that is harmful to us. There are other ways of purifying it too. But again, the idea of purifying is to remove the negative, to remove the bad. When God purifies our soul, understand that He takes away the sin. When God died on the cross, the Bible says that He paid the price that we could not pay. The punishment of our sin is death. And Christ took that punishment upon Himself when He died. And He gave us the power to live like Him. And that's important. The Christian life, yes, is exciting because we have had our sins forgiven. But the Christian life is also exciting because we get the privilege of glorifying Him now with our life. We call this sanctification. As we are being sanctified, we're being purified, right? In the moment of salvation, we know that the blood covers our sin. We know that we are atoned. We know that we are forgiven. But we're also, we have a sinful nature. And we're asking God to correct our thinking. The Bible puts it like this in Colossians and Ephesians. Put off, renew, and put on. We put off the old things of man, we renew our mind, and we put on the fruits of the Spirit. Renewing is important because that is us changing the way we think. And we do that with the text of God's Word. We allow God's Word to show us how we are to think. Again, we are being purified. So this love is a love that is birthed and holiness. It's different because this love is coming from a person that has been saved. This love is coming from a person that has seen and experienced the love of God. Remember Matthew. John. John says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's what we've been it's really targeting. But earlier, he just said, love one another just as I have loved you. Guys, we can share the love of God because we have experienced the love of God. The people in our life who have been unsaved and rejected the presence of God, they loved us as much as humanly possible. But they cannot love with what they do not have. They cannot love with the love of God if they have not experienced and embraced the love of God for themselves. And it is when we love with that love, it is when we love with that love that God has given us and God has shown, that people will see that we are His disciples. So our love is different because number one is birthed in holiness. Number two, it's a love that bears in humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, I'll just read it for you this morning, says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." All of these character traits here are so closely connected. We're talking about humility, gentleness, patience, love. Are there times where we really have to focus on those verses because we've been wronged by someone sitting in this room. Yep. We're a small number this morning, but if I were a betting man, I would say someone in this room has hurt and offended someone else in this room. I would even suffer to say that there are multiple people in this room. Why? Because we are wretched sinners and we make mistakes. But again, what are we called to do? We're called to bear with one another in humility. So we encourage one another with the truths of Scripture. We confront one another's sin. There are times where we rebuke and we call out sin that we see in other people. But all of that is in the hopes of restoration. All of that is to reconcile. Why? Well, if God can forgive us, why can't we forgive others? If God can reconcile the most grievous transgression, if He can reconcile sinful man and holy God, why can't we work together to resolve our differences in this room? The simple answer is we can, because God can empower us to do so. The Bible says that it is wrong for us to sue another brother. Why is that? Because it's wrong for us to display the hatred, the animosity, the dysfunction of brothers in front of the court of law. The hope and the desire is that we would be able to work it out ourselves, okay? That we don't need that. And if we needed something, that the church would be able to step in and help with that process, to help reconcile those differences, so as not to display publicly the fact that you just have completely went by this verse and you have not considered at all how we are to bear it with one another in humility. And that takes work. What happens when we get hurt? What happens when we feel harmed? Well, we get sensitive, right? It's easier for us to look at someone else and say, hey, you need to forgive them. Hey, you need to work through your differences. It's a lot easier to do that than to look at ourselves and say, hey, I have this problem. Or you have hurt me. And even if we have the courage to go to someone and say, hey, you've hurt me, a lot of times we do that in the wrong spirit, right? And we're showing sinful desires by that, right? We're going in there and getting up in their face. It really marks a spiritually mature believer when they can go up with a humble spirit and take steps necessary to pursue reconciliation with that individual. Because that's the Spirit of God working in man. That's the Spirit of God working in man. And we are called to bear with one another in humility. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. With gentleness. With patience. Bearing with one another in love. Sometimes this is not always offenses. Sometimes this is just slow growth. Slow growth. We like to view ourselves sometimes as the pinnacle of spiritual maturity, and it bugs us when people aren't matching to the standard that we think that they ought to live their lives, and that frustrates us. Hopefully we've been taught, and God has used circumstances in our lives to knock us down a few pegs, right? To realize that we don't have it all, that we are certainly no measure. The Bible says comparing ourselves with one another is just simply not wise, okay? And also it tells to examine our own life, because often when we're trying to find that splinter in someone else's life, we have our own log, we have our own beam coming out of our own eye. Our sin is blinding us, and we're blinded to our own sin. We like to see the sin of others, but we don't like to deal with our own sin. It takes humility. When we think of Christ and we see Him as being the pinnacle of spiritual maturity, we see Him as being the height Well, how did he live his life? He lived his life so marked by humility. Philippians chapter 2 goes into great detail about the humility of Christ, how that he gave everything up. He gave all of heaven, all of the glory, all of heaven, or all of God. Why? Why did he do that? He gave that up for us, right? He set aside those things so that he could come in form of sinful man, come in form of man, so that he may die for sinful man. He lived a life that none of us else could live. He lived that sinless life to die for us who are sinners. That is humility. When people see a love that bears with humility, they see God. But lastly, we see a love that binds in harmony. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read a passage here. It's going to be a little bit lengthy, but I want you to read along with me. Colossians chapter 3. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your life, from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Verse 14. Let's pay attention to this. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We have there listed very clearly God's expectations for Faith Baptist Church. Faith Baptist Church is not just a name on a sign. It's not just a building. We know that Faith Baptist Church are the individuals who have placed their membership here. It's the believers sitting here in this room, minus a few that are traveling. We are Faith Baptist Church, and we are called to live like this with each other. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Not too long ago, we were dealing with a lot of strife in our church. A word that was thrown around a lot was unity, or really the lack thereof. Praise God, our business meetings are not marked with the same strife as it once was. Our services aren't tense with the same disunity like there once was. What was missing was love. What was present was strife. They won't be self-existing. They won't be in the same place at the same time, because love, genuine love, produces this harmony. And again, we're not talking about the love that our unsaved family member has shared to us. We're talking about that special love by which others will know that we are God's disciples. We're talking about that love that has been birthed in holiness, coming from a saved person who has been known, who has been shown, who has embraced the love of God. We're talking about the love that is humble with one another, bearing with one another, patient with one another. We're talking about that love that produces unity. So if we are a church marked with strife and disunity, then we are a church who has abandoned genuine love. So can we say that because we're seeing a church now that is marked not with strife, that we are seeing a church now that's not marked with disunity, that we are now embracing more of that genuine love that God has showed us on the cross of Calvary? My answer would be yes. I think, and it is my prayer, that God is doing a work at our church. Not financially, not numbers, although He is working in those, but in our hearts and with one another. I would like to close with this encouragement from 1 Thessalonians. It says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." There's nothing more to say. "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." So we find ourselves in a spot where we believe that we are embracing genuine love. Good. But what's the encouragement? "We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." So now we're seeing a church that has begun to embrace genuine love. Good. Let's do more and more. Let's have so much edification going on in our church that it is naturally affecting our community. Let's stir each other up to so much momentum, to so much love and good works, that we can't help but to impact change, to share the gospel in our community. By this kind of love, people will know that we are God's disciples. So this morning, let's encourage and really challenge ourselves to do this more and more. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we have this challenge before us, and I pray that you work in our hearts individually, and you just really, you show us where our sins are, that we may confess them to you. And we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to love with the love that you have shown to us, that is different, that is set apart from the world. God, help us as a church. In the name of Christ, amen.